So 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And there we're going to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we'll start in verse 10. And Paul the Apostle says, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have." What's that, Brett? That's the King Jimmy, man. That's why we don't read the King James, because it's a little mouthful to say those verses. Well, I like the King James because it slows me down, and it makes me think, what? What is it being said there? And it's kind of a fun thing for me just to kind of hear what's being said. Plus, the old language is kind of cool. For example, let's break it down. It says he's going to give us his advice. The Corinthian church, he says, "I'm going to give you some advice here." It's kind of like Paul saying, here's a freebie, something that's going to help you. In fact, he says, "I'm going to give you advice, for this is expedient for you." That's a word we don't use as much anymore, expedient. What does that mean? It means good for you. The other context, maybe you remember that word when it says, "All things are lawful for me, but not everything is expedient or good for me." All things are lawful, but not everything's good for you. That's, by the way, that's a truth in God's word. People think God just doesn't want us to have fun, so that's why the Bible prohibits all fun. Now, some people believe that, but actually we think something's fun, but the Lord is saying it's not expedient. It's not good for you. It's not going to serve you well long term. There might be pleasure in sin for a short season, but later on there's a price to pay and you're not going to be happy. And so that's the idea. It's what's good for you. That's what God is interested in. He's into what's good for you. It's like when you were a little kid and your parents told you no. And as a little kid, you're like, why can't I run through the highway? I like playing on I-5 with my skateboard. And the parents are saying, no, that's not going to be good for you because you'll get hit. In the same way, Paul is saying, listen, Corinthian church, there's something you're doing that I'm going to give you some advice about, and it's going to be really good for you if you listen. So tuck that away. That's what Paul's talking about. And what's the context? Well, he says, you have begun, therefore, not only to do, but a year earlier, he's talking about, a year earlier, they had made a promise to give money from the churches there in Corinth over to the poorer churches, like the church in Jerusalem. They'd made a promise that we're going to give money. Part of their tithes and offerings would go to the church there in Jerusalem. And they promised that, and yet Paul says, here's my advice, verse 11, he says, "Now therefore perform the doing of it." In other words, in fancy King James way, he's just really just saying, do what you said you were going to do. Follow through, man. Don't just be all words, all show and no go. Do you know people like that? They give you the promise, oh man, I'm there, man, count me in. I'm always leery of people that are a little too excited about how much they're going to commit to you or to the whatever they're promising you. It's funny, even in church circles, like I remember a few years ago I was here and at Athey Creek, and this couple walks up to me, and man, they were this cool couple. I was like, man, this is a great couple, you know. And they said, hey man, we're from Florida. We went to church down there. We were involved in youth ministry. And man, count us in. We're going to be Athey Creekers. This is our first time here, but we love this. And man, I can't wait. We're going to be a major part of this church. And we're going to help you build the church, man. And they were kind of making, I was like, wow, bold, interesting. Last time I ever saw him. I was like, man, that's interesting. You know, I never saw him ever again. Maybe it was my response, just kind of the jaw dropping when they were saying, we're going to do everything for your church. I see that from time to time. Maybe you in business, you know about this, don't you? In business circles, there's always those businessmen or businesswomen who are, oh man, this is a can-do situation. We're going to make this happen for you. 29.95, really good. And they start selling the whole thing. And most of us have learned to be very leery when people start making big promises of things they're going to do. The Corinthian church did that. They said, count us in, man. We're going to give our tithes, our offerings. Now, why were they doing that? It's because we read in other texts that a year earlier, and also there's an implication of a year earlier at the end of verse 10, that they were going to give to the churches, and the Lord had revealed this to the Corinthian church. The Lord had put it through his word on their heart to give to the other churches. Now, if you think this is a sermon on tithing, it's not. We don't do a ton of sermons on tithing here. I think other churches take care of that for us enough. Tithing's a good thing, something we're called to do, but that's not what I want to talk about. It's actually doing what God's Word has told us to do and actually being faithful in that and not promising big and saying, oh, Lord, count me in. If you do this for me, Lord, then I will do this for you. Let's make a deal with God. That's not really what we're called to do at all. Monty Hall, Carol Merrill, those of you that are old enough to remember that, that's not what we're called to do. We're called to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Does that ring a bell? That comes from James. We'll get into that in a second. But the idea is to be doers and not hearers. They had heard what they were supposed to do from the Lord. They were supposed to give, but they hadn't done it. So Paul says, you want some advice? And this is going to be really good for you, he says to the church, if you perform the doing of it. I've marked that in my Bible, the very first phrase there in verse 11. Therefore, perform the doing of it. Because that is really the problem. In fact, I've got a simple message today. It's not going to be super long, but I do want to tell you, I think it's very important. And first of all, I want to, number one, identify the problem. And then number two, I want to expose the after effects. And then number three, I want to perhaps offer a solution to the problem. So first, I want to identify the problem. The problem is when we hear from the Lord a word from God. Now, that can happen in church, in this setting where God is speaking corporately, congregationally. Or it can happen in your own personal devotion time as you get up in the morning and you turn in your Bible and you read the scriptures and the Lord just shows you a scripture that just pops out and you're like, oh, that's a good verse right there. That means something to me. But the problem is we get moved. We get challenged and changed to a degree, but have we really, really taken it to heart and done something about it? It goes back to what we looked at last Sunday. Do you remember? We talked about repentance. And we saw what worldly repentance looks like and godly repentance. And godly repentance leads to a godly, or I should say godly sorrow leads to a godly repentance, which leads to, remember the word sozo in the Greek, salvation. And really that repentance. And this is going to maybe challenge us because a back-to-back week like this, what does it do? Well, last week we challenged ourselves as a church family to say, are there areas that we've still been unrepentant? And then we walked away perhaps with, man, I need to change. The word repentance changed the opposite direction, move toward God, change our heart about something. And we walked away and said, okay, we're going to do it. The question we have to ask, how do we do this week? Did we really make some changes? Did we take action? Did we put feet to the words that we heard from the scriptures last Sunday? And it's a good thing to say, oh man, how did I do? Did I change anything last week or am I the same person that I was the week before? Were we hearers only or were we doers? Man, that's a hard one, isn't it? Now, the problem, why do we tend to play the game? You know, it's a temptation to sort of overpromise and underdeliver as a Christian. We can sit in a sermon, oh, that was a good word, Pastor Brett. Or, man, Lord, thanks for the good devotion in the morning as I was reading my Bible. Thanks, Lord, that's awesome. Count me in, I'm a can-do kind of person. Why do we do that? Why do we overpromise and underdeliver? I think it's because we want to make ourselves look better. And almost our intention is to do it. And in our mind, somehow, by saying we're going to do it, it's almost as good as if we've done it. Because that's the way people are going to perceive us, right? Once you say, amen, count me in. And then people are going to think, oh, that guy really spiritual guy. Or count me in, man, I'm going to give this money. And, oh, must be a wealthy dude. And it's like, I think we're more concerned about what people think about us in perception. It's like the woman who was had kind of an interesting life. And she had a very prominent family and heritage. In fact, her genealogy went back and had some great people in her lineage. So she hired an author who would write a biography about her life. And the author did a bunch of research on her family. But the author came to her and said, you know, your family is impressive and there's a lot to write about here. But did you know your grandfather? Did you know he was electrocuted in the electric chair at Sing Sing Prison? She's like, oh, I was kind of hoping you wouldn't find that. And she said, you know, yeah, that's true. But is there some way you can just kind of leave that out of the biography or at least make it so it's not quite so obvious what happened there? And the author said, I'll give it my best shot. And here's what he ended up writing. Her grandfather occupied the chair of electricity in one of America's most noted institutions. He was very much attached to his position and literally died in the harness. That's one way of putting it. He was electrocuted in an electric chair. That's what happened. We can try to put a polished exterior and make people think something of us that's not really part of us. But you know what? It's really worse when we act like we're going to do something or say we're going to do something that God told us to do, that the Lord put on our heart, when we just kind of later blow it off and don't do anything about it. That's the problem. Jesus even identified this problem with a little parable. In fact, keep your finger here and turn with me to Matthew 21. I'll just show you kind of a key parable on this topic. Matthew chapter 21. I'll have you turn to a few scriptures today just because I like to have... The reason I have you turn, by the way, some churches don't even care if you bring your Bible. The reason why I like to have you turn is it's you become more familiar with your own Bible. And you know where these stories are, and you can actually show other people, see, this is where it says. You're not just saying, well, Pastor Brett said somewhere in the Bible it says something about something. No, you're actually showing people, and you're learning where these things are. That's why we have you turn to these places. So Matthew 21, verse 28, Jesus tells this parable that's relating to the topic at hand. Matthew 21, 28 says, Jesus says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' But he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he repented and went. And he came to the second son and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Which of them of the two did the will of his father? And they said unto Jesus, 'The first.' And Jesus said unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go to the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him, and you, when you had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe in him.'" Interesting parable. Jesus talks about the son that said, "I will not go." That's so disrespectful and so bad to say that to your father. But later he repented and said, "Okay, man, I'll go. I should do that thing." Then the other son, total poser, the father said, "Would you go work in my vineyard?" He said, "Yes, sir." Do you see the respect, that kind of the intention was, "Oh, yes, sir. Yes, father." And he's so, you know, kind, and even the way there's a respectfulness there. "Yes, sir." But he goes his way and doesn't do the work that the father asked him to do. And then Jesus says, the publicans, which Democrats do, publicans, by the way, were just kind of a group of people, including mainly tax collectors, that were known to be thieves and dishonest people. So the publicans and the harlots, Jesus says, they were the one, they're likened to the ones that said, "Hey, man, I'm not going to do that." But later they repented and did what the father asked them to do. But it was the other son who seemed right, but was so wrong. Who is that? That's who Jesus is talking to and about here. That was the religious leaders. The religious leaders of that time and that day. They were acting, "Oh yeah, praise the Lord, count us in," but they didn't really follow through. And Jesus raises this rhetorical question, which of them did the will of his father? And they said, "The first dude." By the way, I see that even in church today. You know, one of the more refreshing things that I love about this fellowship is I love the new Christians, the new believers. They sharpen us, man. The new Christians, man, if you're a new Christian here, man, don't be ashamed of that. We love that. You light a fire under us old timer Christians. What do you mean? I've been going to church all my life. From the time I was a baby to the present day, I've only missed church a handful of times in all my life. And you know what? I hear sermon after sermon. I've preached more than 2,000 sermons. You're saying, "Yeah, Brett, a lot of sermons for hours and hours. That's a lot of hours preaching." Yep, that's me. And I've heard more than several thousand sermons. And you know what? You can, if you're like me, you can become a really good churchgoer. You can become a really good sermon listener. In fact, you can become a sermon connoisseur. "Oh, I like that sermon, the way he alliterated his points and put it all..." And you're like, oh, la-ti-da. You know what? That's nothing. That's nothing. But what I love is the new believer that comes and says, "Man, the Bible says that you're not supposed to smoke pot? I shouldn't do meth? Now you laugh at that. There's a true story. A guy came to our church, totally doing the meth thing. Accepted the Lord. This is about a year ago. Accepted the Lord. And he was totally starting to get to know us, and he was hanging out at all the services. And it never crossed his mind that doing meth was probably not the most Christian behavior. And about a month and a half into his walk with the Lord, there was one Sunday I mentioned something about drugs in just a passing comment that, you know, God would have better things for his people than doing the whole drug thing. And he literally thought, man, I got to stop doing meth. And he went home and just got rid of all his paraphernalia. He broke off friendships that were leading him down that path. And man, just did a radical 180. See, and that's why I love the new believers, man. There's a freshness, and they see. There's something about how it's all so new and fresh. They see the value in just dumping the stuff and turning. If you're an old timer like me in church, you can become really, well, not even skilled at, because that almost implies that we're meaning to do it. But even haphazardly, we can go to church and hear a great sermon and then walk away and not even do what God wants us to do. Just like Jesus said, go and work in my vineyard. And the guy walked off, said, count me in. And then he never even did it. And I bet you that those Pharisees that he's talking about couldn't care less that they didn't do the will of the Father. They'd gotten so calloused that their conscience had become so seared that they didn't even feel bad about not doing what the Father had asked them to do. See, I believe it's almost more of a danger if you're like me, an old-timer Christian who's heard sermon after sermon. We can become really good at hearing, but not so good in the doing. If you're a mature Christian and you heard a lot of sermons like, oh yeah, Brett's teaching on the be ye hearers and doers, not just hearers only, but doers. Yeah, I've heard the sermon a million times. I know this passage. I wish Uncle Bob were here. Uncle Bob needs to hear this sermon. See, if you're one of those people that go to church and you're always thinking about, oh, I wish such and such was here, I think you need to repent. I know the temptation to think that, but what that means is you're thinking, oh, I've kind of got this down. I hope so-and-so needs to hear this. I think I'm going to go get the CD and give it to him. But what I've learned and I'm learning is I need to stop superimposing teachings I'm hearing on everybody else. That becomes kind of a self-righteous behavior. Better to say, Lord, what do you have for me to hear? Well, Brett, I'm multitasking. I can do both at the same time. I can think about all these sermons that need to go to such and such, but I'm listening too. I don't know. I've noticed in my own tendency as a guy who loves the Bible and has heard the stories and read the Bible through and through, and I don't know everything about the Bible, but I almost convince myself that I do. So when you hear a sermon, oh yeah, this is the sermon about repentance. I know about that. And I think we need to repent about what we think we know. I believe that you could have a kindergartner come up here and share his faith in Jesus, and there's something for us to learn. You're like, yeah, Brett, we do that every Sunday. No, I'm talking like, you know, a real kindergartner, a little kid. Because out of the mouths of babes, you could even hear the Word of God in the most amazing of circumstances through the most simple of people. And I hope none of us ever get so hoity-toity spiritually that we could listen to a sermon and go, oh yes, I've heard this one, I know that one. But to say, no, Lord, what do you want to remind me of? Well, Brad, I've already heard that sermon. But could it be that we have not fully done that which the Lord has called us to? It's amazing how human nature is. I love the story of the little logging community that was next to a river there in the mountains. And they would bring the logs from the mountains down to the river by where the community was, and they'd put the logs in the river, and they'd brand with a hot iron the end of each log, marking their own logs as their own. Then when the logs would float down the river, the mill would take them in and give that community the credit for the logs that they had cut. There was a new pastor that moved into the town, fresh out of seminary, and he'd preached a few sermons there, but one afternoon he noticed there by the river's edge some of the loggers and some of the community people, they'd catch some of the logs floating from the town that was upriver from them. They would fire up their chainsaws and cut the last 2 inches off of the log and then rebrand the end with their own brand, cutting off the brand from the other community and then getting the credit for the logs at the mill. The pastor thought, oh no, man, I got to preach a sermon about stealing. So he goes, oh man, he puts his heart into it. He said, I got to put together the best sermon. And he put his all into it. And his sermon was, thou shalt not steal. And he preached with all his might that Sunday. And man, he saw weeping. He saw people going, oh man, nodding their heads. And even at the door, even some of the very people that were cutting the logs, they came up and said, oh man, thanks. That was such a good word, man. Amen, brother. Well, he was feeling pretty good up until Monday afternoon. He went out by the river again and saw him firing up the chainsaws, cutting off the ends of the logs again. He's like, oh no, they're still doing it. So he said, part two, man, thou shalt not steal. And so he went home and prepared even a more fiery sermon about thou shalt not steal. And he preached all his heart, as hard as he could. And they again, oh, we got it this time, man. Thank you. Good word. But Monday afternoon, you guessed it, they're out cutting the ends of the logs off again and claiming the logs as their own. The pastor, in final frustration, he went home, prepared a sermon. So it was so powerful, but he announced it as, and he entitled the sermon that Sunday, thou shalt not cut the ends of other people's logs. And the community ran him out of town. Isn't it funny how we can hear a sermon, oh, that's so good. Meanwhile, we're just continuing our merry way, doing our merry little thing, thinking that we somehow, because we heard the sermon, and because we took the notes and listened, somehow we feel like we've done it. Have you seen that propensity within us? Because you took the notes, because you heard the sermon, because you ordered the CD or whatever, or downloaded the MP3. Oh yeah, I got that one. But man, we got to put feet to the words that are being shown to us from the scriptures. Not just a sermon, but your own time reading the word of God, man, how important that is. And so we've identified the problem. That is to be hearers, but not doers. Somehow convincing ourselves that you're fooling yourself, that you're thinking that you're doing what the word tells you to do just because you've heard it. Big mistake. That's the problem. And that leads us to the second observation. We need to expose the after effect. You see, the after effect of being a hearer and not a doer, this is where it gets tricky. Because the Bible teaches us this truth. Jesus talked about this as well. And that is, to whom much is given, what? Much is required. You see, when we've been given so much, and man, we really have. We live in a place where we're free to worship the Lord. We've all got Bibles. Many of us have stacks of Bibles. If you go to my office, I probably have no less than 50 different kinds of Bibles in my office right now. And they're all just there, and I can read different translations, different versions. I can read interlinears, and I can read parallels, and I got it all, man. And you do too. You got access to Scripture. There's places in the world where they rip pages out and pass them from community to community because it's illegal to have a Bible, and they just want to see one page of the Bible. So we've been given a ton. We've given Bible teaching, we got Bibles, we got computer programs that help us understand, and we got radio ministries and all kinds of, but how are we doing? Have we been altered and changed and transformed? See, the problem is to whom much is given, much is required, and if you've been given much, which we have, then what happens? I think that oftentimes if you blow off what the Bible is teaching, and you actually hear it but don't become a doer, I think that that actually messes you up. And it messes up the rest of the things you're trying to do. What do you mean? Well, that classic scripture of James, I'd like you to turn there with me. You know it. Many of you have it by memory, but there's more around it that I want you to see. So turn with me to James chapter 1. Of course, there's Hebrews and then James, 1st and 2nd Peter. James toward the end there of your New Testament. But James chapter 1, James deals with this issue of being not just hearers of the word, but doers as well. James chapter 1, verse 22. And there we read, it says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now pause just for a second. You know the first part of that, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. But why does James tack on at the end of that, only deceiving yourselves? It's that thing I was mentioning that you can almost trick yourself into thinking you've done something of value by hearing. We can trick ourselves into thinking because we take the notes or we went to church that Sunday that we've done something of value. And the fact is, don't deceive ourselves. That's what James is saying, but be doers. And then look at verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a mirror, a glass. For he looks at himself, beholds himself, and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and that's, in short, that's the Bible, reading the scriptures, hearing from God, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If you have a King Jimmy Bible, King James, the word deed there, you'll notice in the margin, many of them say doing. You'll be blessed in your doings. I love that. If you're a doer, you'll be blessed in your doings. What does that mean? Well, first we can know that the opposite is true. Well, if you're not a doer, then you won't be blessed in your doings. And if you are a doer of the things you hear from God and receive from the Lord, then you'll be blessed in the things that you're trying to do. Do you ever feel like the efforts you make to be a good father or mother, to be a good worker and have a great career and to be successful in ministry or whatever it is that you're trying to do, but you feel like there's something not right? It's like you can never get it right and things aren't really going well. You might check and say, have I been a doer of the things I've already received? Because if I'm not doing it, I'm not going to be blessed in my doings. It's almost like the Lord wants you to be faithful in the things he's already given you. And once you start doing those things, then he'll give you greater things. But until you are faithful in the small, God is not necessarily going to bless your doings until you're faithful with the single small things. Have you found that to be true? Man, I have. And that's what James is saying. He's saying there's a pro and a con. The pro is if you do what the Bible says and do what God has led you to do, then he's going to bless your doings. But if you don't, it's not going to work out so good. In fact, Proverbs chapter 28, there's an interesting scripture there. You can just jot it down. But I love, it's a reminder that if you don't take heed to the scriptures or what God tells you, then the Lord's not even going to hear your prayer. Check it out. Proverbs 28, 9 says, he that turns away his ear from hearing the word of God, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Does anybody want your prayer to be an abomination to God? Where God just turns his ear away from you when you're praying. What makes that happen is when you hear the word but not do, not taking heed and applying it, your prayer becomes an abomination. This is how dangerous being a hearer only and not a doer can become, where your prayers fail to fly, where God won't even hear you. Man, if you ask me, if you're identifying the problem and exposing the after effect, and man, you make sure you want to watch out. In fact, when James says, you're like the guy who beholds his face in a mirror, that's like looking in the mirror, and you can see that he's talking about there's a problem. With some of us, when we look in the mirror, there's more of a problem than others. But as I look in the mirror, if I've got, let's just say some Limburger cheese on my mustache, and I go, there's the cheese on my mustache, and then I turn away and walk away, and forget that there's cheese on my mustache, and you'd be like going, Brett, right there, man, you got some cheese right there. You say, Brett, that's dumb. That's what James is saying. You look in the mirror and you look at your face and there's a problem, but you just turn away and you forget what you just saw in the mirror. That's what the person who looks in the mirror of the word and says, there's me, I need to fix that. And then you turn away and you don't do anything. That's how dumb it is. That's what James is saying. Brett, why Limburger cheese? Oh, there's an old saying I love. The man that says the whole world stinks, it's because he has Limburger cheese stuck in his mustache. This whole thing stinks. By the way, it's funny how people that are not doers of the word, but hearers only, they can have that kind of demeanor. They look in the mirror and they see a problem, but they walk away and forget that they have a problem. So they're really hard on everybody else. You need to fix your face. All the while they got Limburger cheese on their mustache. Man, that's hypocrisy. That's why the world says Christianity is a bunch of hypocrites. It's because those people that tend to act that way, it's not a good representation. Better to forget everybody else, forget about Uncle Bob and everybody else that should be at church today, and look in the mirror and say, I got to fix that. Jesus talked about trying to get the speck, the little speck out of someone else's eye. All the while, you've got a beam stuck in your own eye. I think Jesus is cracking a joke there. I really do. I think he's being funny. Because that's a funny image. Don't you think it's funny? I mean, somebody with a little splinter, they're going, ow. And you're going, let me help you with that. Boom, 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 boom. Big beam sticking out of your eye. Boom. I mean, that's funny stuff. That's what Jesus was saying. He's saying how ridiculous it is for us to try to get the speck out of someone else's eye. We got to fix the problem. So I've identified the problem. We exposed the after effect. Now let me offer a solution. The solution might, you might think, well, Brett, well, let's see. Let me think about that for a second. The solution to not being a hearer of the word, but to be a doer, it means just to do everything that God tells you to do, right? But let me make it a little easier for you. Two words that I want you to write down in your notes for this, because I think this will be easier for you, helpful, and it's helped me. And that is not to do everything, but here it is, two words, do something. Just do something. I'll tell you what I mean by that. Have you ever had a task that seems so big and so overwhelming that you don't even know how to attack it? It's like if you were to come with me and I, like tomorrow, you know, I take, Monday's my day off. And so I think today is the day I'm going to clean my garage. I've done this. So you get up in the morning, you get all ready to clean the garage, you open the garage door and you turn on the light and you look around and just go, oh my. I got motorcycle dirt bike parts everywhere. Transmission half rebuilt over here, and I got junk and Christmas lights hanging that are kind of, and it's just, oh man, where do I begin? My workbench is piled up full of stuff, and so I turn the light back off and close the door. Have you ever had a job like that where you're just like, oh, this is so overwhelming. It's more than a day. I need to take a week off. See, that's our lives. You know, if you're honest with yourself, like if you're like me, you just kind of look at the task at hand and just go, oh boy. And you think, my life, I heard that sermon, Brett. Yeah, but there's like 20 things you said today that I need to fix. 20 things. You're right. I am a hypocrite sometimes, and I do think about Uncle Bob too much, and I didn't repent from last Sunday, and pretty soon you walk out of here like, oh boy, it's overwhelming. Let's go to Jiggles after church. Sadly, we laugh, don't we? But that's what happens. People sin and they know how bad they are, and then you feel condemned, and then condemnation just makes you run away from the Lord and do stupid things like that. Conviction. That's the difference. Conviction and condemnation. Condemnation drives us away from God. Conviction makes you say, you know what, I need to change. But if you look at it by just opening up the garage door and just go, oh man, look at all the things I have to do, you're going to be overwhelmed. So what do? We open up the garage door and say, okay, I'm going to take one thing right now. So you walk over to my workbench and think, oh, there's a piece of trash. And you pick up that piece of trash and throw it in the garbage. And then you say, well, I started. I've worked. And then as you know what? I actually see the top of the workbench and what color it is now because I moved that trash. And I wonder if I just put, and you take one thing at a time and just do something. Even if you're not going to clean up the whole garage, it will help. It'll help just to take one thing at a time. That's my advice. I think that's part of the solution because the Bible teaches that we're not perfect and we never will be until the coming of the Lord. It is interesting that there's different kinds of perfection in the Bible. The Bible says, be ye perfect. You're like, oh man, tall order. But see, positionally in Christ, because of the cross, because Jesus died for our sins, and the Bible says he put our sins away and remembers our sins no more, we are positionally in Christ, perfect. God looks at you as though you're perfect. That's one of the most glorious truths of all the Bible. Positional, imputed righteousness that God has given to us. But then there's practical perfection. And that is where we're moving on. He says, move on to perfection. That implies a progressive move toward what God wants you to be. That's what I'm talking about. And by the way, there's ultimate perfection where when we see him, we will be what? Like him. That's going to be beautiful. That's promised perfection that's coming. So there's positional, there's promise, but I'm talking about a practical perfection where we're a work in progress. Take one thing and do something. So my advice is quite simple, really. Just to do one simple thing. You know, I'm reminded of the woman who had some serious issues in the Bible. Do you remember the woman who had what the Bible, the King James calls an issue of blood? This poor woman, it's something we can't fully appreciate in our culture. But the Jews back during the time of Christ in the first century, if a woman had an issue of blood, she had it for 12 years, she would be an outcast on every level. It was really unfair and it was wrong of that culture at that time. But a woman who had that problem in those days, number one, she was unable to go into the temple. She was declared unclean. So she couldn't go and worship God with everybody else. Number two, it was lawful for her husband just to divorce her for that reason alone. And oftentimes they would do that. Just be left alone. Number three, it was unlawful for her to even touch her children. So if you were that poor woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, no doubt you were an outcast in society and you were maybe even dying because the culture would purposefully exclude you from everything else. So the story goes, as we read there, this woman, bless her heart, man, with all this trouble, she hears that Jesus is coming to town. And there in Luke chapter 8, we read that she pressed through the crowd. Jesus was walking, there's multitudes, tons of people around him. And she presses through as hard as she can, and she thinks, only if I can just touch him, then maybe, I've heard he can heal people. And so she just does what she can. She doesn't know what to do. There's no methodology. There wasn't a book, 12 steps to losing your 12 years of an issue of blood. She's just doing something that's kind of haphazard and sort of weird, but she says, I'm just going to go out and try to touch him. And so she reaches out and touches his garment, and all of a sudden, what happens? She's healed. She's healed. And then, I bet she was terrified when Jesus stopped the whole show. The multitude's all pressing, and all of a sudden Jesus, wait, hold it! Everybody's like, quiet, Jesus is going to say something. And he said, someone touched me. And she's like, oh no, he's going to point me out in front of everybody. But see, the reason Jesus did that is, I love the disciples, they're like, well, Jesus, hello. There's multitudes around you, there's tons of people touching you. And Jesus is like, no, somebody touched me and I felt virtue go from me, he says. He knew there was something spiritual that was going on. And he turned and the woman's like, over here. Why did Jesus do that? To call her out? No, because he had more that he wanted to do for the woman. She was maybe healed from her issue of blood, but she wasn't whole. And it would be that final discussion that she would have with Jesus that would make her, as a woman, whole, perfectly healed, but also right with God. The thing I love about that story, she had no science, she had no hospital, she had nobody helping her, but she didn't complain about what she couldn't do. She just did what she could. Even if it was a kind of a harebrained idea, go and touch him. Let's see if that works. I almost wonder if some of us are so proud that we'd be unwilling to do the simple thing that God wants us to do. Can I show you one more story, and then we'll get closer to wrapping this thing up? But go with me to Jeremiah chapter 42, Old Testament example of this that I think is interesting. I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version. As you turn into Jeremiah 42, do you remember Jeremiah? He ministered and spoke to the people, preached to the people for 40 plus years, about 42 years. Question, how many people listened to and actually took heed to the words that Jeremiah preached? Anybody? Zero. I'd give it up maybe after a couple of years of ministry. I'd kind of think, you know what? Not one person has listened to a word I've said. I'd hang it up and do something else. And Jeremiah even talks about how he wanted to. One time he says there in Jeremiah, he says, I have determined to not ever again speak the word of God to the people of Israel. I'm never going to speak the word of God ever again. And then he says, but there's a burning in my bones. I got to keep doing it. I love that. So Jeremiah, finally, in chapter 42, the people, there's hope that they're going to actually listen to him. Check this out. It says here in Jeremiah 42:1, then all the captains of the forces and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshiah, and all the people from the least even to the greatest came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord your God, even for all his remnant, this remnant, the children of Israel, verse 3, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. See, they had a problem. They needed to have direction. The people were lost. They needed direction. So they go to finally Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you go seek the Lord. Tell us what we're going to do. Verse 5, and they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be true and faithful witness between us if we do not even according to all things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. In other words, God be witness if we don't do what you tell us from the Lord to do. So I'm sure Jeremiah's like, really? You're going to let me talk to the Lord, then I'll tell you what he says, and you're going to do it, and you promise? God be our witness. So Jeremiah seeks the Lord for 10 days, and then in verse 10, he starts to give him the rap from the Lord. It says in verse 10, if you, Jeremiah says, will still abide in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent, or I will redirect the evil or the judgment that I have done unto you. In other words, I've got some wrath coming your way because of your rebellion. But if you stay in Israel, I will plant you and not pull you up. I will protect you if you obey my word. And then look at later on, he even makes it more clear where not to go. Verse 19, Jeremiah continues, and the Lord hath said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. So it's pretty simple. The word from the Lord through Jeremiah is, children of Israel, don't leave Israel, plant yourself here, and especially don't go to Egypt. So what do you think the people did? Chapter 43. Verse 1, it came to pass that after that when Jeremiah had made an end of his speaking to all the people of the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshaiah and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, that's the problem right there, all the proud men saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. Huh? The people told Jeremiah they'd do exactly what they said, promise, cross our hearts. So Jeremiah said, don't go to Egypt. And they said, you're lying. That's not what God said. You know what's funny about this, or sad, is I see this quite often as a pastor who offers biblical counsel to people. People come into the office and say, man, Brett, I need some counsel from you. And I'll do whatever I need to do, whatever I need to do. And it's oftentimes in desperation because some relationship's going bad or some problems have surfaced. And so they're kind of in a desperate place. And, okay, I'll do whatever you tell me. Now, first of all, don't ever do what anybody ever just tells you. That's probably not a good, whatever you tell me to do, Brett, I'm always leery of that right there. But here's what I would say. Do whatever God tells you to do. Whatever his word tells you to do. And so here's what happens. I'll do whatever. And so I show them in the scriptures. Here's what the Lord would have you do. See, right here in the Bible. And then they go, oh, I would do everything but that. I see that all the time. You know, this young couple would come in. Brett, we're having trouble with our relationship, man. We're going on. Our parents are mad at us. They're in all kind of trouble. Well, here's the thing. You're living together outside of marriage. You're having intimacy. And so, man, what's the problem? You know, the Bible says you're not supposed to do that. Oh, we'll do anything but that. That's asking too much. And so the sad thing is people don't realize what happened. See, the children of Israel, what happened to them? They were destroyed. They aligned themselves with Egypt. The Egyptians, they're always a type or a picture of the world, not God. And so they ended up getting thumped. They ended up being taken by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Babylon for 70 years of captivity. Brutal. See, the problem is when we say, oh yeah, we'll do what the Bible says, but we will not perform the doing of it for various reasons, whether it be pride or thinking we know something that we don't. And so sometimes we just don't do what God's asked us to do. The challenge is to just be obedient. Our scripture in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul just gives them advice that's good for them. And he says, listen, perform the doing of it. Just be doers. And my challenge is to do something. Just to do something. Before we close it up for the day, I'd like to invite you to just seek the Lord right now. Just to say, Lord, what is the top of the list? As we look into the garage of our lives and know that there's some cleanup that needs to be done, what's the top of your list? And instead of worrying about all the things that your life's messed up about or the sins you've committed or all that, what if we just today said, you know what, I'm just going to do something. Why don't you bow your heads with me as we seek the Lord here for a bit? Just bow your heads and ask the Lord that just to maybe reveal into your life the one thing that maybe you've heard from the Lord. Maybe some of you, like me, have gone to church all your life and you've heard the same thing over and over again. Do this, but you've not performed the doing of it. And you feel like, man, your doings have not been blessed. Could it be because you've not taken the one simple thing that God has challenged you to do and put feet to it? And maybe this is a good day to learn back to what we learned last week, to repent, change direction, actually do something about it. Even if it seems small, like taking that one piece of trash and putting it in the garbage, and there's so much more to do, but now let's just do one thing at a time. Do something. And see, I believe for many of us, that means we need to just pray and confess. Say, Lord, I've failed in this area. I need help to get through this. And it's for that reason we're going to come to the Lord's table. The most intimate act you can do as a Christian with the Lord is just to come and kneel down at the table of communion. It's a good chance for you to confess your sin. And you can confess as many as you want to the Lord. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So man, if you can't change everything in your life today, you can at least confess everything in your life today and walk out of here pure and forgiven and free. But then I believe after we get up from the table of communion and walk out these doors today, that we need to perform the doing of it. What is it that the Lord has put on your heart? That's the challenge. That's what I want you to do. And I'm going to ask the band to come up and we're going to just lead in a few more songs before we close out the service. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you just to seek the Lord with an attitude of reverence and prayer. Over the next 10, 15 minutes, we're just going to have you come up as the Lord leads you just to kneel down at the table and ask Him to just reveal that and to show His that one thing that He wants you to do. Then, also, you got to understand, coming to the table of communion out of just repetition or out of duty, man, that's a dangerous thing. The Bible says when we go to the table of the Lord, we are to go with reverence. Bible talks about those who would go to communion unworthily. It doesn't mean that you have to be worthy to take communion. That's a mistake the church has made over the centuries. Nobody's worthy to take communion. But when it says that, it says you are to come eating and drinking not unworthily. The idea is not giving worth to the body and the blood of Christ. And that also means if you're not a Christian, then you shouldn't come to the table because it doesn't really have any meaning to you. You'd just be going through some motions. The better thing for you if you're not a Christian is to become a Christian. Give your heart, your life over to Christ. It's nothing you do, it's what He's done for you. If you'd like to become a Christian, while we're doing this, I'm going to have some of my pastors, some of the elders in the back corner, just back to my left in the back corner by the stairs back there, and they're just going to be available for prayer. If you want to become a Christian, they won't sign you up for a membership of anything. They won't do anything weird. They won't beat drums or do anything crazy. But just you can pray with one of the pastors and say, man, I want to become a Christian. Several people last service took advantage of that and gave their hearts to the Lord. What a cool thing. If you need that, or even if you need prayer for anything, if you're a Christian, you want one of the elders, they're going to be in the back just praying for people during this time of worship. But what we're going to do is just give our lives back to the Lord and say, Lord, show us that one thing that we're supposed to do. Repent, come to the table of the Lord, eat and drink of His body, His shed blood, and you'll find freedom and blessing here. So, Lord, I do pray that You just prompt our hearts. I pray that You'd show us how best to perform the doing of the things You've called us to do. Lord, give us wisdom. Bless this time. Meet us here at this place, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.